Now, this is the fourth Sunday in this series about storytelling, and when I set out, I wasn't thinking at all about this passage as being for the fourth Sunday. In fact, I was thinking more of Hebrews, and in working on Hebrews, I got thinking about, well, Stephen does a different thing with the storytelling and with his defense. And so I might, depends on what we decide on for the Lenten series, I might be using the Hebrews passages there. But anyway, what's the situation from the first part that was read, that Jenny read? What would you say the situation was? Any thoughts that come to mind? This is actually the same passage that we worked with back in end of August, right? So you sh it should be fresh in your minds. So, but in this story, if we back up to the beginning of Acts, there's Pentecost and so forth, and there's the community of goods. They're all together, they're sharing of what they have. There are a number of different stories through chapter four, and then there's the talk about the sharing of goods, the community of goods. And this story comes on the heels of that, where because of that community of goods, the sharing, they recognized what that there were a whole bunch of widows in the congregation. And not only were there widows, but there were widows of Greek origin, the Hellenists, and then the Hebraic widows. And the congregation had decided that we will provide for their needs. And so they were making meals. And for me, this story connects with Mary Martha, because Martha was busy in her ministry. And I wonder if her ministry was serving needy people. I don't know. But she was engaged in that. And Mary and Martha were in it together, actually. And so the problem arrives. There's conflict even in the early church. This is only the first one that there's much time spent on. And it's Peter that stands up, right? Or is it? Yeah. Well, it doesn't say, it doesn't identify who it is, but Peter gives earlier speeches, but stands up and says, okay, look, we don't want to be distracted from our mission. So they're starting to separate this. They're saying, this isn't our core mission, but then they're saying, no, but it's important. It is something that we need to be doing. So let's appoint some people to do that so that we can focus on what we're supposed to be doing. So right there, you see how the discernment is taking place. And in a sense, you can say that it's an example that is in the line of, it doesn't say that there was a vote. It doesn't say that lots were drawn. It was rather, people were inspired and chose these seven to wait tables and serve, do this ministry. And everybody seemed happy with the decision, and those who were commissioned to do the word did the preach, spoke the word, and those who were identified to do the ministry of service to the widows, did that. So it was a quick and simple solution that who knows how much deliberation it took. But what we do know is that it seems like it was agreed upon relatively simply because people valued both the actions and the words. So word and act, it was a way of holding together both the ministry of good deeds, of service, and the ministry of preaching the word. But that doesn't mean that these good people didn't preach and teach, right? Because Stephen immediately gets embroiled in this mess where he's talking with other Jews, non-Christians, but people of Jewish origin. And in his conversations, it seems like he is reciting things that Jesus had said, talking about this temple will be destroyed, and in 3 days it will be rebuilt. Jesus talking about himself. And these people said, you know, became complicit in putting this little story together, or making up lies and sharing them so that Stephen would be arrested. And then Stephen gets into this defense. This is actually Stephen's defense. He doesn't directly respond to the accusations. He's asked, are these things so? Did you actually say these things? Well, he doesn't say, yes, I said them, or no, I didn't say them. He doesn't say to them, well, I sort of said them, but I was misinterpreted. That's not exactly what I said. But he identifies something, though, that is a problem. And he gives a whole series of stories, vignettes, perhaps you might call them, that we've read this morning that indicate, you know, that they go over this history as we've been doing. God's calling upon Abraham, the promise of a land, and the entry into Egypt, and then enslavement in Egypt. So he's going through each of these little stories. He's not identifying them in quite the same way, but he goes into them, into the enslavement, and that they were in their enslavement for 400 years. So this is not something that was just an overnight affair. This was something that went for a long time. And then he goes in back to prior to that story, to how they got into, in verse 9, he starts talking about how they got down to Egypt and the story of the patriarchs and so forth. So you get this sort of back and forth between stories where Stephen is trying to paint a picture of how God is acting among the people, and at the same time, there are events that intervene. But then, by the time you get to verse, he gets into the story of Moses and calling Moses and bringing them out of Egypt. And when he gets to the point of verse 30, he shifts there and says, okay, you know, it's at this point where Moses, God has heard the suffering of the people in Egypt, and God wants to deliver them. And then he tells the story of this boy, Moses, that was raised in the Pharaoh's household, knew the language, knew the context there of Egypt. And when he was 40 years old, he understood, I'm a Jew, or I'm a Hebrew. And he decides he wants to start to mix with the Hebrew population. And immediately he sees injustice between them. He sees the burden they carry first, and he kills an Egyptian soldier, right, who is harassing or something. And then he goes on. The next day he comes out, and he wants to stop a conflict between the Hebrews. And they say, who are you to intervene with us? Are you going to kill us in the same way you did that Egyptian yesterday? And then Moses flees. And Stephen picks up on that story then, and the deliverance from Egypt. And then he turns on his accusers. So he goes from Moses, and then he brings into the land, the promised land, and then prophets and so forth, the establishment of the kingdom there. But then immediately, the voices of criticism, of critique, of the prophets, the rejection of the prophets, the rejection of God's way, the rejection of God's calling on the people. And he fast forwards it into the very present that they are there. Which of the prophets did your ancestors not persecute? This is verse 52. They killed those who foretold the coming of the righteous one. So when Jesus was spoken about historically, back in the minor prophets, in the major prophets, when scripture was foretelling about Jesus, you were already rejecting him then. And then Jesus came and you just repeat the same thing. And Jesus got killed. And that leads to Stephen being taken and stoned. So what's going on in this story? I would say there are three things going on. And I'm missing a paper. I had it in my, but I can get it. Pat sent it out to everyone. But I'm leading to this thing. I had it printed up and I had it in my folder, and it's just somehow disappeared. But anyway, in the telling of this story, Stephen ends up getting killed, and he is recognized. I'm sorry. He looks at the story. His main point is that just as you have persecuted all the prophets in the past, you persecuted Jesus and you ended up killing him. And we are speaking of that same man, and you are in the same tradition. And so Stephen recruits the story. He's not intending necessarily to tell all the details about the story, but what he ends up doing is he simply uses it as a backdrop to get aggressive with his accusers. So rather than hiding from the accusations or defending him about the way that they've twisted the accusation, Stephen just attacks back. Now, where's the one that you forwarded there, Pat? Do you remember what it was called? Okay, here it is. I'm sorry. It's in the book? Okay. It's okay, here it is here. Now I find it. So anyway, I wrote this up sort of as a summary of what I was wanting to say. And That little accident event, I'm a little bit hung up on that. But anyway, what I wrote up was a few words. This is the fourth Sunday in this series. I've shown a few of the themes that the people of God use to retell their story to their children. I've also shown how God made concessions to the people's will. In other words, God's mind was changed, influenced by the people. God pronounced judgment, that's true, but God also listened and responded to God's people. There has from the beginning been a willingness on God's part to work with the people and their choices. As the stories have been told over the years, different events and highlights have taken on greater weight. Creation, the garden, disobedience, fall into violence, covenant and the flood, Egypt, deliverance, golden calf and the law, wilderness, entering the land, Zion and kingship. All are words that describe events that have been significant to the journey of God's people. There are many stories we could look at, but this Sunday I want to look at Acts 6 and 7, 1, 7. I also want to look at Hebrews, but we're not going to do that today. But there's not, I'm boiling it down, and we'll provide a few readings to point to the rest of the storyline. Ultimately, this is the beginning. Ultimately, though, this is the beginning of looking at our own story. What has brought us here? Where are we as individuals, as a congregation, as a broader community? What is God calling us to? How will we steward what God has given us? How are we and can we be a shining light and a blessing to the community of this world? Community and this world. It is indeed the Lord God who has brought us here to this point. Fear not, trust in God as we walk together. Fairly early on, as I started visiting this congregation, I kept hearing little fragments of stories. You know, whether it was visiting the school and talking about what the school used to be and what it is now, there was always this sort of longing for what had been and recognition that it's not quite the way things are. There was the expectation about the building here, and I still don't really have a clear understanding of that whole story, but we're on the verge of, you know, what, re-entering the promised land? I'm not sure. You know, what? How? The question is, though, how do we understand where we are right now? Are we in Babylon? Have we been forced as a congregation? Have you been forced as a congregation to find a new way to sing the Lord's song in this space? I've heard many people talk about how much more cozy this is. And how it's nice to be able, we spend more time talking with each other after the fact and so forth. So there's a liking for what we found in this space. And so it's not at all clear to me. And then we get bits of conversation in the annual meeting about structure, about decision-making processes, and all of these pieces that are a part of this soup. And I guess what I'm wanting to say is that by looking at these different ways of telling Israel's story, the different authors were arguing different things. They were organizing the story in a way that fits some purpose, you know? And I believe the Spirit of God was leading in the writing of those different stories, but they're different versions of the same stories, and they don't always emphasize the same thing. So the question for us is, it's not a matter of getting the Warwick River story right, Because there is no right. There are points of view. There are lots of different points of view, perspectives on what has brought us here. The question is, how do we affirm together? Do we do it through, do we look at the story, or do we look at what we have now and where we are right now and look at what is the direction forward? Next weekend will be the first conversation there after the fellowship meal. So we'll be working on that in 2 weeks. But what I want to encourage is that we identify, some of you have made some notes about significant stories in your own lives that have brought you to this point in time. And now as we think about the congregation, what are some of the stories that have brought us to where we are now as a congregation? And to me, the history informs us, but it doesn't control us. You know, I think I've said it before, but my understanding of God in a lot of ways is that God is an energy source, this big ball of energy that we know is driven by love, and that God is constantly pouring out that love over creation. And God gives us the opportunity, and I referred to this last week as well, but God gives us the opportunity to make a choice every single day, but not only once a day, but constantly during the day. We can make decisions about whether we enter into this battle, whether we're controlled by our gut reactions to certain situations, or do we find a way out? Do we open ourselves to God's leading in a new way? And so the way I've normally talked about this is that we can think about the future by walking backwards, looking backwards. So we're looking at the past and what brought us here, but we're not looking at where we're going. So for me, the question is, okay, the statement is, being aware of our past informs us about who we are, about our identity, and so forth. But the question is, how do we respond to God's love for us in the present so that we can be a shining light in the present and in the future? Because, you know, to me, I look at this space here. I look at this space. There are a lot of congregations that would love to have this space. You know, a lot of people would. There are, when I think about all this land here, my imagination goes nuts. I wrote up a little thing on Monday that I might send out. I don't know if I'm embarrassed, but it's kind of I had a dream, a mashup dream, okay? And if you can imagine, it was a collision between the movie, The Moulin Rouge. I don't know if you know that story, but it's about burlesque in Paris and the Moulin Rouge. And it's just all these different songs. It's crazy. It's a wild movie. But it's at the end, it ends up with what the most important thing is, love, you know, and that we should be driven by love, period. You know, do whatever love prompts us to do. The other story, the other part of the movie or the collision in my mind was the end of Bollywood movies. You know, so you watch, you know, Slumdog Millionaire. That's one that I think a lot of people have seen, but I don't know if you have or not. But you get to the end of Slumdog Millionaire, and like they're at a train station, and everything works out for good, and so forth. And on the K, the what do you call it? The where you get off the train, that whole walkway platform, on the platform. On the platform, you've got, a few hundred people dancing and singing, and it's just this huge end of movie finale, so forth. And the point of it is that in this dream, it was as though, these two things collided in my mind. And I woke up, I went downstairs, I started, sending myself messages on my phone. And what came out of it was that it was clear to me that I was dreaming about church. I was dreaming about this place and these people, you all. And I was thinking about how everybody brings something different, different pieces, different abilities. Like yesterday, I saw, or Friday, I saw Cool Flowers and a book, and I picked it up, and then I realized that Lisa had written it. Isn't it cool plants or cool flowers? And we have all kinds of gifts here. We have all kinds. I remember that you had been in is it Vietnam you were? No, you were in Vietnam, South Korea. That's right. And we went to the Korean restaurant, and I met another couple there at Ruby's funeral. They were in Italy a long time. I've known them for many years. But there are things that we, when we meet each other, we see what we see, right? And I always wonder what people see when they see me. It's like, I don't even want to speculate about it. But it's a question for me, because walking here around the school a few months ago, Dorothy and I were walking, and a little kid said, "You're old people." So for that little boy, he saw nothing but old people. And I don't see myself that way. That's not the first thing that comes to mind. But the point of it is that we each of us brings a different story. And God doesn't bring us here for us to abandon those stories. That's part of the mix. That's part of the soup that we become together. And God invites us to bring that. And then what's really crazy about the whole affair that makes it sort of this mashup is that we need to figure out how to make harmony together. Because the grand finale cannot be a finale without all kinds of different voices and harmonies. And so how do we imagine even that harmony? Is it like a symphony that has all kinds of different pieces and movements and parts to it, and all the voices are heard at different points in time? I don't think that we're being asked to sing one particular song. We've got the old songs. And it was beautiful there at Ruby's funeral again, where you have Ruth Ann and Lillian and Ernie sitting side by side. And as soon as they started singing "Jesus Loves Me," the three of them are singing. As soon as they started singing the last song, I forget what it was. Amazing. No, it was the very last song. What wondrous? What's that? Yeah, God be with the three of them. All of a sudden, they're singing that. And that doesn't mean that's what we have to look like. But what it does mean is that God is speaking in and through us, and that God will bring about that harmony. And I like what Lori said about it will be, we should think about consensus rather than voting. Because how do we come together to agree? And I really like this passage where almost magically they agree on a way forward. It gets more complicated once you get to chapter 15 in Acts and so forth. But the point is, we're dealing with these people in this place right now at this time. And we know that God wants us to be a testimony, a shining light that both draws people to us and shines out in the community. And I'm convinced that that's what God is wanting to do. What that means in the detail, you know, I will, since I've already shared about my mashup, now you at least have a context in which to think about that. So it doesn't seem so totally weird. But the point is that we're in this together. It's God who's inviting us to be a part of this conversation and process. And we each bring our histories. We each bring the past, the history of the congregation, but God's inviting us to do and be what we're called to be in the present. And who knows what that looks like? So let's close with a little silence and prayer. Lord God of grace and mercy, you are Lord and Master of the universe, and you are the one who brings us to this point. You give us life, you give us breath, you give us meaning, you give us our thoughts and our ideas, you give us minds that are creative, that are capable of thinking in new ways and doing new things. And so we pray, Lord, that you will open our hearts and minds and that you'll prepare us over this next 2 weeks for the conversation later this month, that you'll prepare our hearts and minds as we enter into the Lenten reflections, that you'll protect us in all our endeavors along the way, and that you'll give us a sense of your leading and your calling in our lives for this place and this time. Through Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.